Thank you, Anne. That's amazing that you can actually put notes in front of you and read that. Man, I struggle with that. I started taking piano when I was just a little dude, age of 10. And my teacher, bless her heart, Mrs. Hill was her name. She was over in Northwest Indiana where we lived at the time. And she got me started in trying to teach me stuff, but she also made me transpose on the fly right from the start, which means you take the notes that are in front of you, and if it's in the key of G, and she said, okay, let's go up and play everything in A. I was able to do that. And it was fairly easy at the time for me to do that. What I didn't know is that God had given me an ability just to kind of hear it and make it up. And I didn't know that. So we moved from Northwest Indiana to Florida when I was 11. And I got a new teacher. And she wasn't quite as encouraging about seeing what was there and doing something different, you know. And so, I worked at it, but it was, boy, it was a struggle. Because I could hear stuff in my head. We would learn hymns, and I would hear runs and things, and she would say, no, you can't do that. You have to play this. And so, unfortunately, I quit playing or taking lessons. And I just did what God had gifted me to do. And now I'm amazed because I can kind of sight read a treble clef, but that's about it, you know. The rest of it, I'm just making it up. So, Anne, thank you. That's great that you have that ability. And I wonder, what is it that amazes you? Being able to sight read sure does amaze me. Is there anything specific or particular that just amazes you? Have you ever seen Siegfried and Roy do some of those illusions? And you think, wow, that's pretty amazing. How can they make the Empire State Building just disappear? I don't know how they do that kind of stuff. At home, we like to watch the kids on the cooking channel. I have no idea what the name of that show is, but these little dudes are up there and they're cooking stuff, and it's amazing to me because I really can't cook much of anything. It just kind of blows my mind away. Or have you ever been around someone that had the ability to speed read? Just sit down and just go at it. I've had some friends like that just have this uncanny ability to be able to read and do it very, very quickly. I like to read. But I don't do it that quickly. So it kind of takes me a while to get through stuff. But some people, they can do it really, really fast. That amazes me. So I don't know what it is in your life that amazes you. I'm amazed that Pastor Don keeps letting me come back out here. So thank you for putting up with me one more time. And I trust and pray that they've had a great time at the Free Church Convention, and I know they'll be eager to get back here. But amazing. I've been thinking about that whole concept of what amazes us, especially when it comes to God. You ever been amazed by God? You know, maybe you're facing a circumstance that is just beyond you. And you just don't know how you're going to get through it. I have the privilege of working at Samaritan Ministries, and we share medical bills around around amongst believers all around the world, and every day I get to talk to people who get to see God work, and we're talking more than just the $300 quick trip to the doctor. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars of medical bills that they just have no idea how they're going to pay for these things. And they submit them to our ministry, and the ministry shares them, and people willingly give, and their needs are met. Just amazed by God and how God works. And then I kind of flipped the coin over this week, and I thought about, well, what is it that amazes God? What is it that really amazed Jesus when he was here? After all, this is the creator and sustainer of the universe. How can he be amazed at anything? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about that. What amazes Jesus? And in the New Testament, there are two things that are mentioned in the life of Jesus that he was amazed by. And they center around one theme. And that theme is the theme of faith. The theme of faith. So I'd like to show you those things this morning. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and join me in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And as you're looking there, I'd like to kind of give you the one, if you could walk away with one key idea, one thought, kind of a synopsis of what we're going to talk about. Here is that synopsis. When we encounter Christ, we must lose control to exercise faith. For faith is trusting God with control. Faith and control cannot coexist in the life of the Christ follower. Now, before you write me off, give me the next 3 hours and I'll show you this, okay? Okay, so I'm teasing. I do want to show you, but it won't take us 3 hours to do that. This might challenge us, though, to think, and I hope that it does. When we encounter Christ, we must lose control to exercise faith, for faith is trusting God with control. Faith and control cannot coexist in the life of the Christ. So, Mark chapter 6. On the heels of some pretty dramatic and dynamic healing services, Mark 6 opens with Jesus and his disciples on the move. And in the first 6 verses of the chapter, we see this, that a lack of faith amazes Jesus. A lack of faith. Look at God's word with me. Mark 6. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, where many who had heard him, they were amazed. Jesus is back in his hometown. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, it tells us that this was Nazareth. This is where Jesus grew up. Everybody in Nazareth knew Jesus. It was just a little town. Many of you had the privilege of going to the Holy Land. Anybody? I had the privilege of being there in 07. Nazareth wasn't a very big place. It's just a little community, smaller than Brimfield. And here was Jesus. And by the time that we pick up the account of the gospel writers here, Jesus has already lived 30 years of his life. Okay? So Jesus was a young man. People knew him. He had been to this synagogue. That's where he went to church all the time. And the people knew Jesus. And now some 30 years later, here he is, that same guy who had run around the synagogue as a little tyke, was standing there preaching and teaching. And God's Word says that they were amazed at what he had to say. But you know what? Their amazement didn't lead to faith. Look on in the story here. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Notice what the people were doing. They were comparing themselves with Jesus in a derogatory way. In essence, they were saying, well, he's no better than us. Why is he drawing such a big crowd? Who is this that everybody's amazed at him? Why, this carpenter kid, he's no different than any of us. You see, they were controlling their reactions so that they could support their lack of faith. And what was their response? They got miffed. Well, that's what I would say. They got miffed. The writer in the account here uses the word, they were offended. It's a strong word. It means to cause to stumble, to be repelled. In the New Living Translation, it says this: they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. These folks in the Nazareth synagogue were not only offended by what Jesus was saying, they were repelled to the point that they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They said, no, I'm not listening. So what was Jesus' response? Look at verse 4. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Dr. Grasmick writes this. He says, Jesus responded to their rejection with the proverb that a prophet is not appreciated at home. He was like an Old Testament prophet whose words were often rejected and who was dishonored most by those who knew him best. They knew him, but they didn't want to have anything to do with him. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever seen that happen? I grew up in Florida, my dad was a pastor, and so I ran the church, you know, just like most little tykes do, and then I went off to Bible college, and I don't get back there very often, but even to this day, I'm 52 now, some people see me still as little Paulie. And, you know, oh, that's so nice, sweet. And that's kind of what the folks were doing to Jesus here in this text. So what kind of effect did this have on them? Verses 5 and 6. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Wow. He'd come with the intention of transforming their lives. But yet it didn't happen. But just for a couple few people. And it was all tied to their lack of faith. It wasn't that Jesus lacked the ability to do miracles. No, he was God in the flesh. He could do anything. What was lacking in the equation was faith in the participants. They were unwilling. They didn't want any part of it. They refused to believe. They refused to act in faith. And consequently, it kept the goodness of God at bay in their lives. And I got to thinking about that this week. I wonder how many times in my own life God has wanted to move in a miraculous fashion, but I lacked faith. I didn't believe, and so he didn't. And the Bible says that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. They should have gotten it. They knew him best, but they missed it. They had hung around him for 30 years, but they didn't see. I wonder if that's not a parallel for the church today. Oh, we know Jesus, right? We read his word, we come and worship. We go through all of the motions. We even see him do miracles in the Word of God. Maybe we've read how he's done some things in other people's lives. What about me? What about you? Are we like the Nazarenes in the story here, who missed it? Oh, I pray not. I pray that that is not us. Well, lack of faith definitely amazes Jesus. But the flip side of that coin is that Jesus is also amazed by an abundance of faith. Join me in Luke chapter 7 now, real quickly. Luke chapter 7. Jesus has just concluded an extensive teaching tour with his disciples. And he had gathered drawn this large crowd of folks around him. And now he enters Capernaum. And he meets up with a rather unlikely source of faith. Look at Luke 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly. He was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Let's stop there for a second. The centurion was a high-ranking official, meaning that he had a lot of people that reported to him. Normally, a centurion oversaw at least 100 men in the Roman army. And there was a bit of power that came with that. And along with that power, in the Jewish culture, the Jewish people hated them. because they were from Rome. They were governing over them. They didn't want any part of that. But there was something different about this centurion. In fact, we're going to find in verse 5, it says that this centurion loved the Jewish nation and he built their synagogue, which was not the typical thing. I mean, that didn't happen in that culture. And we also know that this centurion was different because he pled for the life of his servant. And in this time, servants were just like animals. They were just to be used and discarded. And no Roman centurion would care about his servant like this. But yet, this particular gentleman did. And so he comes to Jesus asking about his servant. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And so Jesus, he goes with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one to go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. And to my servant do this and he does it." The centurion was a man who had control. He was all about control. He just told us, "I tell this guy to come, he comes. I tell this guy to go, he goes. I give the direction and people do exactly what I say." He controls others, situations, decisions, whatever's in front of him. But he can't control what's going on with his servant, and he cares for his servant very much. And no doubt, word about Jesus had spread. He had heard about Jesus. And so here he comes to Jesus. But he didn't really go to him, did he? He sent some servants to go tell Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That he knew enough about Jesus to say, "You know what? I don't have to see him myself. I don't have to talk to him. He has the power to handle this. I'll just send some folks, not to bother him, but just to say, 'Lord, would you heal my servant?'" You talk about faith. This Roman centurion seems to have had that. And, you know, I thought about that this week. Do I have that kind of faith that says, "Jesus, I believe that you'll do this, whether I can see you do it or not. Jesus, I believe that you're going to come through, and I'm going to trust you to handle this, whether I can see it or not." So how does Jesus respond? Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house. And they found the servant well. Jesus healed him. Why did he heal him? Because of the faith of the centurion. You see, Jesus was amazed at his faith. He was amazed. This guy was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And yet, he believed Jesus. You see, faith is what's laced in both of these stories. One story had it, the other one didn't. One story, God shows up and does something incredible because of the faith, and in the other, he doesn't. And in both cases, Jesus wasn't impressed by the people that were there. He doesn't say, look at the Roman centurion. Man, he's a great leader, and look at all these things that he's done, and I'm really impressed by this guy, so I'll show up and help him. He doesn't do that at all. He wasn't impressed by that. What impressed him was his faith. And if you read through the Gospels, you will see that Jesus always responds to faith. Always. Always. You see, faith is that crucial component. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You and I can't even please God without faith. And that's why this centurion, when they had returned home, they found the servant well. It was connected to his faith. Now, where does control come from? Because remember in that first statement that I talked about, I told you it can exist with faith. Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to show you. Control is the antithesis to faith. It's the exact opposite response to having faith. God wants us to respond in faith. But we can't. It's impossible to do when we're in control. You ever heard that phrase, he's out of control or she's out of control? Does it conjure up a negative image or a positive one in your mind? Most of the time it's bad, right? It's usually negative. Being out of control is something that's bad. And when someone's not in control of their temper, they may say things that they will soon regret. May be filled with anger. But can I challenge you to think for just a second? When you're seeking to control something or someone, where do you put your faith? Where is your trust at that moment? I can't speak for you, but I can tell you that when I do that, it's in me. I'm just trusting me. I'm counting on me to handle whatever it is. Think about those good folks in Nazareth. They see their hometown son come home in Jesus, and they don't like it. He's presenting a message that's contrary to what they know and believe, and they're not about to give up control. They're looking to themselves. They're trusting in themselves. And when presented with the truth, they don't want any part of it. They want it their way. They had no faith, and that amazed Jesus. But isn't wanting to have control part of human nature? I know I've struggled with it from time to time. And most of us have. But attempting to be in control tends to eliminate God in the process. It really does. When I attempt to be the one controlling things, I usually eliminate God. But I don't do that intentionally, right? I don't start out seeking to set God over here and, God, you just wait and I'm going to go over here and handle all this stuff. I'm not that brash. I wouldn't tell that to God, but yet that's what my actions are displaying to Him. And I can usually tell the times when I have no faith, because those are the times when I'm trying to figure it out on my own. I'm trying to control the situation on my own. I'm making up the plan rather than taking it to God. Now, I don't want you to miss the problem that is inherent in controlling. And that is this, that when controlling is our default response in life, we limit God. We lose perspective of His power and His presence and His position, which after all is ultimately in control. God is, not me. And when I attempt to be the one that's in control, I put God in that box. And it kills my faith. That's why I told you that faith and control cannot coexist in the life of a Christ follower. Where there's control, there's no faith. Control always replaces faith in our lives and edges God out. It always does. That's why I believe that God wants us to lose control. And that's a good thing. Because He wants to be the one that is in control. But why is that so hard? Why is surrendering ourselves and all that we are and have and all that our future entails, why is that such a challenge for us? Well, there's three reasons, and with this I'll close. The first reason is that some people are afraid that God will make them do things that they despise. You ever heard of that? Well, if I surrender my life to Jesus, He's going to send me to Africa. Now, I don't want to go to Africa. I don't even want to go to Galesburg, let alone Africa, you know. And it's like, wow, God's going to, and you pick it, it doesn't necessarily have to be to go somewhere. But you know what, that's unbiblical. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart, right? Yeah. It doesn't say if we delight ourselves in the Lord that He'll make us miserable. No, that's not at all what it says. Yet many Christians live their lives as if they believe that. That if I really give it all to Jesus, man, this is going to be horrible. Some people are reluctant to give God control, secondly, because they don't really believe that God's plans for them are actually better than the ones that they've concocted themselves. They've got it all mapped out. They've got it all figured out. And by the age of 30, I'm going to do this. And by 40, I'll have this. And 50, I'll retire, and then I've got this and this and this, and they've got it all mapped out. And boy, if I let God be the one that's directing the shots, man, When you stop and you think about that, isn't that kind of silly? You see, after all, God, He created us with a specific plan and a purpose in mind. And there's no way that you and I could ever improve upon His plan for our lives. One godly man once told me, God will choose for you what you would choose for yourself if you had enough sense to choose it. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." See, God's plan is so much better than anything we could come up with. But we've got to be willing to set ours aside. And the third reason that people sometimes won't surrender fully to God is they just have a misconception of who God is. They think that God only wants to use them for His own purposes. They believe that somehow God doesn't really want what's best for them. But why would a God who sacrificed His only Son for us, so that you and I could have an eternal, intimate relationship with Him, why would He want to give us anything but the very best? Romans 8:32 says, "Since He did not spare His own Son for us, but gave Himself up for all, won't He also surely give us everything else?" You see, friends, losing control is a good thing when we lose control to God. That's why when we began, I told you that when we encounter Christ, we must lose control to exercise faith. For faith is trusting God with the control. Faith and control can't coexist in the life of a Christ follower. And when God is in control of your life, when He's driving, you get a front row seat to a faith adventure that is deeper and richer than you could have ever dreamed of in your own. So the question then is, who's in control? When Jesus looks at your life today, what is He amazed by? Is He amazed by your lack of faith? By the way you attempt to control everything rather than have faith in Him to provide for you and to work out whatever it is that you're going through? Or is He amazed by the abundance of your faith that recognizes you are not in control and you can trust the One who is, God? Faith is trusting God with control. It's the confidence that He will keep His promises. It's not believing that He can, but it is believing that He will. Lord, would You help us in our lives to have that kind of faith? God, it's easy for us to read these stories. And we see in the first account how a lack of faith removed folks from really understanding and experiencing all that You had for them. And we see from the second story how an abundance of faith makes yourself more and more real in our lives. And I just pray that You would help us to be like the centurion, God. Would You help us to relinquish control and to trust You? And as we do, would You continue to make Yourself more and more real in our lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.